Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we're so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
This morning is going to be a little different. I want you to get ready. Get ready, get ready, get ready. The Lord's been talking to me about this morning for over 10 days now. And going back a bit over that time, there was a guy from the U.S. by the name of Pastor Larry Sparks, who was recently ministering in Pneuma down in Melbourne. And he is a powerful revivalist prophet. And the Lord connected him up with Pneuma earlier in the year. As you know, Pneuma was going through some challenging times, and he was ministering, has been ministering very powerfully into Pneuma Church. But the Lord spoke to him to come to Australia specifically to minister to Pneuma. And he shared a message at a staff discipleship online thing that we were watching. And he shared a message on the distinctives of Pentecost. And I sat on our couch at home, and I was not just impacted, I was overcome with the presence of God. I was crying because it was exactly what the Lord had been talking to me about for a few days in relation to today. And I was reminded that we are to be unapologetically a Pentecostal revival church, an Acts 2 church. And it's critical that we don't, sacrifice that distinctive mantle and calling and the unusual manifestations that go with it. We must insist on that and not become distracted by another model or another format. We are an old-time Pentecostal church. Yeah. Now, we've been focused on a whole bunch of stuff as we've put down the foundation and all the rest of it, and we've seen the presence and the move of God at times, but I just feel like this morning there's a line in the sand and we need to get ready. And it's about the impartation of Pentecostal fire that releases the unpredictable and unprecedented presence and power of God, fire with the possibility of impacting whole regions and nations. That's what the move of God's about. We don't just tolerate the manifestations that come with them, we celebrate it. And whatever God wants to do, let the wind blow, let the rain fall, let the river flow, let the fire burn. It's really interesting when you put all that together. Because you see, the theology of Holy Spirit may be hard for some people to grasp. The complexities of the theology around it, the doctrine, can be confusing to some, but we can all understand a river. Hello? Yeah. God wants us to understand the moving of His Spirit in a way that we can see and understand, and so He portrays it as a great flowing river. And how many know if you what you've got to do if you want to get in the river? You've got to step off the bank. You've got to get out deeper and deeper and let the current carry you. You've got to get into the flow. And the river that Scripture talks about is the Holy Spirit. He is the river. He's the flowing river. It's the outpouring of Holy Spirit. And through the analogy of the river, we find a whole new consciousness and understanding of Holy Spirit. Let me remind you of some things. One of the things we read about is the wind of God, the mighty rushing wind. Years ago, I used to do quite a lot of sailing. And the wind, in order for you to be carried by the wind, you've got to set your sails. Now, you can stand back and hide from the wind. You can watch the wind go by. You know, the Scripture, Jesus said, the wind blows, and you can see the evidence of it, but you can't see where it comes from or where it's going. And he said, so is everyone that's of the Spirit. There's to be that flowing in and through our lives in the current, where we don't sometimes know where we're coming from or where we're going, but we're in the middle of the manifestation, the presence and the power. Yeah. It's a river. You got to get in the river. Yeah. It talks about the rain falling. Zechariah says, pray for rain in the days of latter rain. Well, the rain's falling all around the world. If you're staying in touch with what's going on in churches around the world at the moment, there are literally thousands and thousands of people committing their lives to Christ. One afternoon in California, 3,000 people baptized in a single afternoon from several churches there. Another church baptized just under 1,000 on its own. And I don't know about you, but I want to see that here in Aussie. I want to see it here in Aussie. But see, if we're going to go with the wind, you've got to set your sail to the wind. You've got to let the wind blow you. You've got to let the wind move you. You've got to engage with the flowing of the wind. And let the rain fall. And it's talking about, Scripture talks about the former rain and the latter rain. The former rain is for when you're planting the seed. The latter rain is what brings the harvest to fulfillment. And the Scriptures are very clear that in the last days, God's pouring out the latter rain. It's a powerful rain that actually, it completes the harvest, gets it ready for harvest, and motivates and mobilizes us into the harvest. It's the rain. Let the fire burn. How many know a fire is lovely when it's cold? But you've got to get close to it. Not only that, you've got to keep stoking it or it's going to go out. Yeah. And the fire of God in our lives is speaking about Him cleansing us, His changing us. The fire comes to purify us and to set us apart, but we have to cooperate with that. Yeah. It's all very well to read Scripture, but James says if you read it and don't obey it, you are deceived. Because you're going to stand before God, and it's not about, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you'll be fruitful, then you'll live the life that I've called you to. It's about the word of God, being allowed to not just us read the word, but the word reading us and us responding, coming into alignment with it. And the fire is about the passion of God in our life. It's about that stirring, motivating thing, but you've got to feed it. You got to feed the fire. And, all of these things we can relate to, they're all different pictures to help us understand the moving of the Spirit. And every one of them and every move of the Spirit requires our cooperation. It requires us letting go of things, letting go of control, letting go of the past things, what we take as normal and natural and where we're comfortable. No, you've got to get out of your comfort zone and get into the Holy Ghost. And in this great river of God, we find everything we need to accomplish all He's called us to and all that we're called to be. And nothing of what He has called us to is impossible when we submit our mind and will to the move of the Spirit of God and engage in the flow of the Spirit. You know, it's not about people. It's not about that stuff. And listen, let me just give you a suggestion this morning. There's a book written by a woman called Ruth Heflin. And for those of you that know, been around Pentecost for a while, comes from a very famous family. She's written a number of books, and one of them's called River Glory. River Glory. It was written at the end of the 90s, I think, or around 2000, something like that. And in some respects, it's a little bit dated from that. But she was such a woman of the Holy Ghost. She traveled literally around the world. In fact, she says she's been in over 200 countries just ministering. And everywhere she went, there was revival. She was known for revival. She'd been to Australia. She'd been to New Zealand back in the day, I remember. And just a powerful Holy Ghost lady. And she writes this book on River Glory. And Daryl, I'm reading it. It's really interesting because I got hold of it after I'd heard from the guy that was speaking from the States, and he made mention of it. And I know Ruth Heflin, and I thought, I'll get a hold of that. And it's just been so speaking to me and confirming so much of what God was saying to me. I just feel it's time for us to get crazy, to just get in the river and let God be God and get out of our conservatism and all of that sort of stuff. And the river of God came flooding into the day of Pentecost. I want to read this to you and remind you of it again because you know it so well. Acts chapter 2, the first 7 verses. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and the whole house was filled where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues of fire sitting on each person. They're all filled with the Holy Ghost and begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want you to notice they spoke as the Spirit enabled them. In the move of God, you have to respond. There's so many people won't let go and won't jump in the river and because they're so busy hanging on to control, and I don't want to be this, and I don't want to be seen to be look at that. I don't want to do that. Listen, I've seen people laugh their way into the river. I've seen people cry their way into the river. Hi, kids. Have a great morning. I've seen people getting in the river with all sorts of manifestations and stuff going on. And I remember, you know, just, some of you, you've heard me say this before, but in the 90s when we had just a phenomenal move of God in the church we were pastoring, and you'd see people that would come in. I had a guy on my board. He was an Italian guy, a very successful businessman, and he was a very conservative sort of guy. And when the move of the Spirit broke out, he didn't know what to do with it. And he was he'd come to the meetings and he'd just be like this, you know, what the heck's going on here? And then one night, late at night, there was people all over the floor and whatever, and I see him sitting on the floor with his back to the wall, his hair's all over the place, his tie's undone off like this, and he's sitting there going, and I thought, you ripper! It's called encounter, and it's life transforming. Before that move broke out in the place, we had Tim Hall ministering for us, and I used to get him in quite regularly. And one time, and this is back in the day when you wear, you know, suit and collar and tie, and I'm sitting on the front row there, and Tim comes, and there was no, you know, it was just, he's just preaching, and it just started, and I've got this laughter comes up within me. It was like, and I'm sitting there going, what the heck? And next thing, I'm lying on the floor laughing my lungs out. And nobody had seen anything like it in the church. And anyway, I pull myself together and get back up on the seat. And I think, oh, gee, what's that? You know. And I did that four times through his preaching, four or five times. The joy would just come up. And you've got to learn to yield to it, because I tell you, the joy of the Lord like that is the most refreshing, healing, releasing thing I've ever experienced in my life. Tongues of fire, the wind of God. I think some of you heard me say that where we were pastoring at that time, there were windows very high around the church, and there were small vertical blinds hanging on those windows. On three occasions that I can remember, the wind of God blew around the place and all those blinds were rattling and people were going, what? And one of them was actually when Jason's wife, Danielle, she was 7 months old, and she was born with very, very bad reflux. And as a seven-month-old baby, she was on four times the adult dosage that they would give, the doctors would give to an adult to deal with reflux. And they couldn't put her down. Tracy would have to carry her around all the time because she'd just be screaming with this pain and this burning. And I was praying one Wednesday, and I was just seeking the Lord about the Sunday, and the Lord spoke to me about four people in the church that were really ill. One of them was Danielle, and there was a couple of others that had cancer, and another one with MS. And anyway, he said to me, in the worship, bring them out and blow your shofar over them. I used to blow a shofar occasionally in those days, but only under the direction of God. And it was always bring a move, a breakthrough of power. And so they come out, and I blew the shofar, and as I did, a wind went right around the place. Tracy had on a long dress, and it sort of swirled up around, and Danielle was healed on the spot. Come on, sometimes you just got to get over ourselves and all the stuff that we're used to and comfortable with and jump in and let God be God. And so they're speaking in tongues and the Spirit of God's moving. And it says in verse 5, and they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So they'd all come because it's the Feast of Pentecost. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together. I want you to notice why the multitude came. Because there's a noise of heaven. There's something going on. And they come together and they were confused. because everyone heard them speak in their own language and they were amazed and marveled. They're going, what the heck's going on? But when you come down to verse 12, it says, so they're all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And others were mocking, they're full of new wine, they're drunk. And Peter stands up and he raises up his voice and he said, men of Judea and all who are dwelling in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. I want you to notice something. They heard people speaking in the languages of the nations they came from, praising God and giving God glory. If you heard somebody speaking in a language they didn't learn, would you call them drunk? There was a whole lot of manifestations going on that are not identified in Scripture. Because there's no way you're going to call people speaking a language they haven't learned drunk, is there? So there's, in the move of God, there's all this stuff going on. And people are confused, they're perplexed, they're going, what the heck is this going on? And they've got these guys that are speaking in their native language and never learned or whatever, but there's a whole lot of other stuff going on because they're calling them drunk. And Peter stands up and says, no, it's got nothing to do with that. This is the move of God. This is the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And the church, you know, particularly through the Western world, we've inherited a model and a format, basically coming from the church growth philosophy and leadership and strategic leadership and all of that. And it's all about production and performance. And the big focus for so many churches these days is facilities. Oh, you got to have all this stuff. You got to have flashing lights and smoke machines. And it's largely entertainment more than encounter. And, you know, it's a secular mindset. It's corporate in its structure and corporate in its operation. And I want to say to you, we need to shake all that off and rise up to initiate the strategy of Acts chapter 2. Because it was when they heard the sound, where they saw stuff they couldn't explain, that's when the crowd came together. It was the sound of heaven, the sound of Pentecost. That's the distinctive, is people on fire, speaking in tongues, overwhelmed by the presence and power of God. And people were confused and some were mocking, but Peter stands up and says, this is that. And here's the thing, there's always going to be opposition and mocking and criticism will come, but also the crowd will come. I know when we started to see things breaking out in the church in the 90s, I had senior leaders of our movement telling me I was nuts, what are you doing, you need to stop this nonsense, all the rest of it. But what they didn't come to terms with, that we had we would have 1,300-1,400 people packing the place out for 4 hours or more at night. And we've bumped into people for years ever since that we've never known, that would say, well, we came to some of those meetings that restored our marriage, or it was the catalyst for our ministry, or it sorted out this and sorted out that and everything. And we didn't know what was going on, except the power of God's moving. There are people all over the floor. There's people laughing and shaking and crying, and some are dancing and yelling and whatever. But the crowd comes. Because underneath it all, people are hungry and thirsty for the supernatural. They need that, because there's a vacuum in everybody's life that can only be satisfied by the presence of God and the power of God walking through their life. And we must never shut down the spirit of Pentecost with all its distinctives and all its manifestations, and never compromise the flow of the river in our personal lives and in our corporate life. There's all these manifestations and stuff going on, and 3,000 people get saved in the day. Yeah. Listen, you want to know what God's church growth strategy is? It's get in the river. Let the river flow. Let the Holy Ghost be turned loose. And you know what you've got to do? You've got to respond. And even in our own personal lives, and actually Ben Fitzgerald was talking about his concern for the number of people that have got so many distractions in their life that God doesn't get much of their real time and focus, and we go through the routine of our prayer time and our Bible time. But I want to say to you, you need to be encountering God in your personal devotional life, and that might mean you've got to get out of your comfort zone and you've got to get going. In fact, I got back to bed late on Thursday night from the conference, and I was just trying to get to sleep. asleep. It was about midnight, and I'm saying, God, I just want more of you. And I started to shake and twitch in bed, and I'm going, oh gosh, I was going to go to sleep. Hallelujah. You see, the greatest miracles take place in an atmosphere of genuine hunger, passionate, heartfelt prayer and seeking God. Not that, you know, just easy come, easy go, oh yeah, I love Jesus. No, no, let's get like Jesus. How many know everything Jesus did was by the power of the Spirit? He only did what he saw the Father doing. He only said what he heard the Father saying. How was that? It was by the Holy Ghost. His body is filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's where the miracles and the power breaks out. And I do believe there's a great healing, miracle working flow that's coming. Wherever the river flows, divine life is imparted. Living things come alive. How many knows a whole lot of living things are not really alive? It flowed into the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea received life, and barren places become fruitful, and past experiences and miracle services in our own life. I can tell you, God can do some crazy stuff if we'll just let it happen and just get involved. When God first began to speak to us about running miracle services back in the 1980s in New Zealand, on the second, there was a second miracle service. We're running one a month, and a woman came in, and some of you have probably heard me say that, so the story, so excuse me to repeat it just in case you haven't. But there was a woman came out with a four-year-old girl, and one of her legs was in a plaster cast from the knee down, and she just said to us, oh, she's got a problem with her foot or something, something like that. I can't even remember what she said. And there were so many people lined up, because once we started those services, we were literally getting up to 120, 140, 50 people would come just for miracles. And some of them would get a miracle, but they didn't want to commit their lives to Jesus. We saw some crazy things like that. But this woman comes with the little girl, and we just ministered to her, and off we went. And most actually, it was really interesting because the power of God was so strong that everybody's on the floor. And non-Christians and Christians, it doesn't matter, you know, just the power of God had hit them. And anyway, on Tuesday morning, I'm in my office, and the phone rings, and this woman comes on the phone, and she's laughing and crying at the same time. And what it turned out was that this girl, this four-year-old girl, was born without an ankle or a foot on one leg. There was a bit of flesh at the bottom of her leg, and she had this plaster cast on so she could walk, but they had to change it regularly because she's 4 years old and it's growing, and so every 3 weeks she'd go in. And when they cut the plaster cast off on that Tuesday morning, a perfectly formed foot and ankle joint folded out. I've seen, we had a 16-year-old girl that had had her ear, inner ear surgically removed because when they were little, her brother had poked a stick in her ear and wrecked her ear, and they'd have to cut it out, and she's hearing perfectly well through her ear. So many things, but you got to get in. And I want to say to you, I don't care what's going on in your life. It's time to get in the river, and in the river you'll find all of your needs met, the power of God flowing. You hear from God more clearly if we'll get in and clear away the stuff that restricts and limits and jump into the river. Psalm 63, why you get something out of this morning? I'm excited, even if you're not. Psalm 63, 1. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. You know, when there's no water, people are searching for water. That's what the world is like without Jesus. There's no water. And we are to be revival people. In the river of revival, splashing around in the water, refreshed, empowered, touched on fire, and carrying it wherever we go. Come on, somebody. And like Jesus said on the last day of the feast in John 7:37, he stands up, cries out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, is out of his belly, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Evangelist Jesse Green says it's a lie to say you're dry. Do you ever say you're dry, you're feeling a bit dry? No, no, get in the river. Start drinking until you're overflowing with it. Start provoking the river. Because Jesus intends the rivers to be in you and flowing out of you, not a river. We're to be river people. Let the river flow, get in the river, drink of the river until it's flowing out of us. And it's easy to pull back and water it down and compromise our Pentecostal distinctives to accommodate other people's preferences, their criticism, their mocking, whatever else, and we revert back to a controlled, structured format without the flow of the river, without the manifestations, and we end up blocking the river or trying to control the river, and we never see the release of what God intends. Do you know when there's been moves of the spirits in the past, whole regions have been impacted. Whole regions, whole cities turned around. And I'll read you a couple of them in a minute in the scriptures. When the sound of Pentecost was heard, the crowd gathered. I want you to remember this. Let's never be ashamed or water down our Pentecostal distinctives. Instead, let's get more radical. Let's get more intense. Let's get more in fire. Let's get deeper into the river of His Spirit and power and be carried by the flow. You know, to be carried by the flow, you've got to get your feet off the ground. I sometimes say, you know, can you remember where you've been standing in the surf and there's a bit of an undertone, you try to hang on with your feet? Or maybe you're crossing a stream in the hills and the rocks have got a bit of a bit slippery and you're trying to hang on to the rocks with your feet. No, get your feet off the ground. Just go with the flow. Go with the flow. Deeper into the river. And the crowds will gather. Do you know what? It's really interesting. I was saying to the Lord while I was down there, God, we really do need that worship leader. And the Lord has said to me several times over the months when I've been praying, you don't need music to worship. And I'm going, yeah, that's true, but it helps a lot. And the Lord said to me this time, He said, I'm going to do something different in the house. And I went, ooh, I like the sound of that. What He's saying is, how many know the river of God doesn't depend on having a good band or a good this or a good that. It's just about people that are hungry and are prepared to step in and let it go and get on fire and let Him change them, do whatever He's got to do so that we really are carriers of the presence and power of God wherever we are. Wherever we are. And the second thing you notice is the impact of the river of God and power encounters in the middle of a dry and thirsty land. And the river flow and all of that is not just to declare the gospel, it is to demonstrate the gospel wherever we are. And the river is rising. You just hear that being said all around the world right now. And if we compromise our Pentecostal distinctives, we deny the world of what it needs. The world is crying out for water. It's like I said before, people, and actually spiritual experiences are a big deal across society now. It was very interesting, Ben, when he was speaking down there the other day, and he's been out on the streets for, you know, ministering to people and all of that for many, many years. He was born in Geelong, and he spent, you know, most of his life in Australia and out on the streets and all of that sort of thing. He now has his ministry based in Germany and ministers across Europe and what have you, but he still comes back into Aussie quite a lot. And he was saying that the change in terms of receptivity of the general public in Australia has changed dramatically. He said from when he was on the streets before, you know, there'd be a lot of opposition and a lot of people, but he was saying that it's so easy now. And I think part of that is in the secular world, there's been a huge exposure to the supernatural. You know, the movies and all of that sort of thing, all talking about the supernatural in different ways, and people are much more open to that. The third thing is we need to discern what time it is. Zechariah 10:1 says, ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. And the Lord will make flashing clouds and He'll give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. And like I said before, if you stay in touch with what God's doing around the world, there is a move of the Spirit that's unprecedented. The numbers of people, you know, in the middle of London just recently, there was 70,000 people gathered for a walk for Jesus. At the same time in Paris, there was another similar crowd like that. There's been thousands and thousands of people just stepping right outside of that which is normal. And it's saying here, when you see the signs of the rain, then cry out for rain. It's like blind Bartimaeus on the road. God's going by, Jesus walking by, and he starts yelling out, and everybody's saying, shut up, and he yells out louder. He's like, no, I'm not missing out on this. God, you're moving. We want the rain. I don't want to hear about stories of rain in other places. I'll rejoice with that. But at the same time, we want the rain here. I want to get wet again. Hallelujah. And when we know what time it is, then we know what to do. It's what Joel 2:28-29 is all about. When it come to pass in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Sons and daughters will prophesy, and you know the scripture. See, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. How many know we're in the last days? Look at what's going on in the world. So God's intention is to pour out his spirit in greater measure than ever before. Because as darkness increases in the world, the glory of God, the light of the gospel, the power of the cross will be seen more and more, and it will be offering to the world an alternative at a degree way beyond anything they could imagine. How many are glad you're saved? How many are glad you're not going to hell? Well, you know, we need to get over ourselves and start recognizing there's a whole lot of people around us that are going to hell and they don't know how not to. They don't know. We rejoice in our salvation, but how concerned are we for others that are going to hell? How engaged are we in that process of sharing the good news of Jesus? And he's pouring out his spirit right now. Number four, determined to get a bigger vision. I love this. Acts 9, verse 32. And now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years. I want you to notice this. Bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise up and make your bed. And immediately he arose. Listen to this. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. One miracle and two towns turned to Jesus. Wow. All that territory turned to the Lord. I want to encourage you to get a vision for the whole of the Sunshine Coast. You know, before we got in, and you've heard me say this before, before we got involved with NUMA, we'd moved up here for 2 years and we're walking around going, God, what are we doing here? And at the same time, the Lord was saying, I want you to shut off all the ministry you're doing in other places, all the connections, just concentrate on the Sunshine Coast. And I was saying to the Lord, I don't even know anybody here. I don't, you know, what am I meant to do? And we were involved a little bit. But all that time, the Lord was talking about a move of the Spirit across this region. And the fire of God, and kept saying to me, you're a catalyst for revival. You've got to, you know, because we've seen it before in other places. And so it's not because of us. It's got very little to do with us. It's because of him. And he intends for there to be a move of God right over this region. And I don't know about you, but I pray for other churches and pray that the fire of God will wake them up and do whatever. There'll be a great awakening. And here you see that one miracle and two whole towns turn to Jesus. It doesn't take that much. How many know Jesus has done millions of miracles? Cripples healed, you blind eyes open, you name it. He's done it millions of times. It's not hard for him. And we need to pray for it and take risks to see notable miracles. And then chapter 5, verse 14. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets, laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, listen to this, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Yeah. It is possible for God to so fill a person with his presence and power that it flows out of them in such a way that as they walk by, people get healed. And you know, that has happened throughout church history. Some of you might have in the mid-1850s, something Satter, Maria Woodworth Satter. And she would go into towns in the US and she would pitch a tent on the outskirts of the town and nobody would come. She was an evangelist, prophetic woman. And so what she would do is stay in the tent on her own and start to pray and start to worship. And without her doing anything else, crowds would start to come to the tent. And then people would drive into town from the farms. They'd come in on their carts and horses, and they'd actually come under conviction, coming into town without knowing she was even there, get off their horses and kneel on the side of the road repenting. And if you track church history, that sort of thing has happened with a number of people down through church history. There's a guy who used to get on the train in England, and all the people in the carriage on the train would start to repent. They'd start to weep and all of that as he just got under the carriage. Come on. How many of you are up for that? God, do that in me. Do that in me. Make me like that. So that there's such a flow of your presence and power that people just get healed. And I've seen some of that. I remember doing years ago, doing a conference in New Zealand over Easter. And we were doing this conference for a church, a country church. And then they advertised the Sunday as a miracle service, and a few other churches got involved. And I remember I came out and there was all these people lined up for healing and whatever. And as I, you know, I'd been preaching, and as I went to the end of the line, the Lord just said to me, run. And I didn't touch anybody. I just ran down, and they all went out under the power. They just went boom, 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 boom. Like, hey, come on. He can do that. It's time. How many know if that was happening here, the crowds are coming? How many know if it's happening in your life, in your house, in your life group? If it's happening through you in your workplace, the crowds are coming. The crowds are coming. And it's about, this is God's strategy for church growth. And finally, let the river flow and get in the river. Let me remind you, I'm not going to read it, Ezekiel 47. You know, we have this picture of Ezekiel going deeper and deeper into the river, and the Spirit of God's leading him. And, you know, as I said before, you've got to get your feet off the bottom. And it's a river of revival, a river of the life. And it's interesting when you read through that, what happens? It gives life wherever it goes. Wherever the river flows, there's life. There was healing and miracles wherever the river goes. You know, the Dead Sea comes alive. How many know that's a miracle of healing and deliverance right there? There's a river of harvest. It talks about the multitudes of different kinds of fish. Whenever you see fish in Scripture, it's talking about, like Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. It's talking about the harvest. And the river flows from the presence of God. It comes out. And so as we get in the river, we're close to Him. We're you know, imbibing of His nature and of His thoughts, His character, and the way He does things. And then in John 7:37, we read it before, where Jesus said, if anybody's thirsty, come and drink. And we're going to have a drink in a minute. You can have a drink anywhere. You don't have to have a special time. You can just go, come Holy Ghost. He's right there. When you just lean in and give Him space and time and just wait on Him, because He's moving all around the world. And the question is, how thirsty are you really? How big a priority is it for you to be filled with the presence and power of God? And what does that look like? Well, you open your mouth and you drink and you swallow and you get more and more until you get overflowing and it's flowing out of you. And as I said before, I've seen people getting in the river singing and shouting, dancing and celebrating, joy and laughter and shaking and out of control. We've seen so many, and I've got to tell you, lying on the floor, I've had some incredible encounters just lying on the floor in the presence of God. Amazing things. And over the years, it's been very interesting. I've had a number of people over the years proudly say to me, I've never had anybody, you know, I've never fallen in the Spirit. And they're saying it like they're too strong or they're too spiritual, but actually, in fact, they're just plain resistant and they've got to be in control. Should you fall on the floor? Well, why wouldn't you? If the Holy Ghost is going to move on you and do something in you and around you, why do we resist it? I've been times in meetings where people have come and you go to minister to them and you can feel the anointing flow in and it's come back off them so strong it's just about knocked me over. I've heard that happen numerous times, and in numerous other times I've been ministering to people like that, and the actual person behind that was standing there to catch them, what, they got slain in the spirit, not the person you're praying for. Because it's sometimes like praying for a rock. They don't want it. They say they do, but when they start to get affected by it. It's like, no, no. Pull yourself together. Nah, let yourself go. Let him be Lord. Let him be God. Let him flow. The river is a river of harvest. And the world is dry and thirsty. Come on. We're just going to put on a bit of... We've got one song we're going to sing. There's a river of life flowing out of me. So why don't you stand? And then we're just going to put on a bit of background worship music. And I want you just to lean in. I want you just to tell God how hungry you are for him, if you are, how thirsty you are. And we'll see where we go from there.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.